The following was at the Mount Zion meeting for Sunday in August 1977. Sometime this morning, my thoughts were upon a portion of the 66th Psalm. I don't know whether it'll be a text or not, but I'd like to read it because it's something that I used to hear quoted very often, but I haven't heard it in quite a while.
It is a Psalm of David. And he says, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue." That's the 16th and 17th verses of the 66th Psalm. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we give thee thanks for thy loving kindness and thy mercies in enabling a few of us to be gathered together here this morning where prayers want to be made. While we read that where two or three gathered together in thy name, that thou art in the midst of them, we pray thee, Lord, if it is thy will, to look upon us with pity this morning and compassion, because we feel to realize how impossible it is for us of ourselves to worship thee, because we know that thou art worshipped only in spirit and in truth. But it matters not how many, O Lord, if thou art pleased to put out thy spirit in our hearts this morning and enable us to be separated, as it were, from the vain and perishing and foolish things of this life, and our minds and hearts be centered upon things which are heavenly and divine. Thou knowest what we need, O Lord, that thou dost not need that we should acquaint thee with anything. Therefore we feel to come praying that thy will be done. For we desire above everything else to come in the name of that mediator which thou didst give between thee and us, praying in his name that thy will be done, because we know that thy will is right in everything that thou doest, because thou hast determined and declared the end from the beginning, saying that thy counsel should stand, that thou would do all of thy pleasure. If it is thy will this morning, Father, to take us away from these foolish things and give us to think about and stir up our heart and our pure minds by way of remembrance of these things which thou hast delivered to us. And we pray thee not only to be with us here this day, but wherever thy people throughout the whole universe, throughout the whole earth are gathered together, that thou wouldst enable them to praise thy name and exalt thy name above every name, because thou hast taught them, as we feel, to realize that thou hast taught us, and therefore they are dependent creatures upon thy mercy and thy grace the same as we are. And we would thank thee, O Lord, as best we know how to thank thee, for thy loving kindness, thy tender mercies, and the leadings of thy Spirit, bringing us to worship thee in spirit and in truth. May we be enabled, Father, of thy Spirit to contend earnestly for the faith that thou hast once delivered to thy saints, because we desire to preach, contend for, and believe only those things that thou hast revealed to us when thou didst bring us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. And we desire nothing else. We desire to know nothing else save Jesus and him crucified. And we pray thee, therefore, Father, to be with us and guide us and lead us this day. Not only this day, but all the days that are remaining, according to thy will and purpose, remaining for us in this our natural being. Father, may thy name have all praise and honor and glory. We beg for Christ's sake. Amen. I feel that this that I have read, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I would declare what he had done for my soul," is the same as Peter said, "But sanctify the Lord thy God in thy heart, and be always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh thee a reason of the hope that lies within you with fear and trembling." As we come together, my friends and brethren, sisters, we know that our desire is that we might not contend for anything save those things which our blessed Savior has taught us, and that we might be blessed of thy Spirit, O Lord, to know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. All of our hope, all of our desires are in him, and we have been made to realize and to know that we are nothing but what we are by thy grace. How many times do we feel to say and thank the Lord? As Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And as we have been brought to see ourselves in nothing but poor, hell-deserving sinners in the sight of God, isn't it a wonderful thing that we're made to feel, to realize that our God, though we are so unworthy, and yet our God has never forsaken us, never forsaken a single one of his people from the beginning until this time now. And therefore, when Jesus was given the command of his Father, who said that he would put his Spirit in the heart of a servant like unto Moses, and he should command him to speak the things that he said in that commandment. And so we don't want to know anything. We don't want any doctrine. We don't want anything else except the things that Jesus taught and the things that are in line with not only the teaching of Jesus and the Holy Spirit of our God in this Bible, in this book, but also those things that the Lord has taught us. Because if we have not been taught of the Lord, we don't know anything about our need of grace. We will feel, as we can testify, most of us at least can testify, that at one time we felt that there was much that we ought to do, much that we could do perhaps, in order to bring ourselves into favor with God of heaven. But when the Father quickened us to know that we were dead in sins, all of the self-righteousness, all of the self-works that we thought would bring us into favor with God, these were taken away from us. And in its place was the work, the finished work that Jesus did in the Father speaking in our hearts and revealing the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Now all religion, all true religion, there's lots of kinds of religion, but all true religion is a revealed religion. In other words, what God does is to reveal. Not only did he reveal in the hearts of his servants that he enabled in days past to leave upon record for us the very things that God would have us to know, and therefore he enabled those brethren, those servants back there to declare the things that God gave them to declare. And they declared only the things that God gave them, because God, we're told by the Father and by the servants, that all Scripture is given by inspiration, and that it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and so forth, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished under every good work. And so as I stand before you, my brethren and friends, I am to hope, though I have many doubts and fears and trembling, I humbly hope that I can witness with David here in this psalm, as he said, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Now, if you talk to someone, and no doubt if you talk to very many, maybe just a few, you will find that they're not interested, most people are not interested in recounting or telling about what the Lord has done for his soul or her soul. Because there's so many that have not been favored with the grace of God nor the Spirit of God to have been brought to the end of their own strength. And therefore, having not been brought feelingly to the end of their own strength, they feel that they can do something, that would be well-pleasing in the sight of God, and therefore that they would have the evidences that God was merciful to them. But now, if you can't tell something about what the Lord has done for you, whereof you can, if you can't testify that you have been brought out of darkness, of which Egypt is typical of, when the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt, out of darkness, brought into the marvelous light of the Son of God, then they were troubled upon every hand because they wondered whether the Lord was in the matters or not, same as we do. We wonder whether the Lord is in the matter or not, and we're afraid, at least I'm afraid, sometimes that I run and the Lord hadn't sent me. But I desire above everything else in all this world that as I stand before you, my brethren and friends, and before the Lord's people, wherever I come to stand before them, that I shall not know anything, as the apostle wrote, the churches I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Paul, or rather David here in this 66th Psalm, he said, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he had done for my soul. There are many times that we gather together with the brethren over the years and homes and various places where it seemed that the Spirit of God is poured out in that little company that are gathered together in their homes. And all that we desire to talk about is what the Lord has done for us. But there are times when to save our lives, to save my life, I might say, I can't begin a spiritual conversation. I feel dead, I feel dried up. But what a wonderful thing it is when somebody is enabled by the Spirit of God to start to talk about what the Lord has done for you. And then it seems that the very spirit that is in this person, whether it's a brother or sister, is in us, and we rejoice to know that those of whom we love in the churches, the brothers and the sisters, we rejoice to know that they have been brought along and through the same paths that we have. And if they have, they will testify of what the Lord had done for them. Same as David said, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he had done for my soul. But I don't know of anything more discouraging to me. Sometimes it doesn't bother me, but sometimes I've become very discouraged when everybody is talking about the weather, politics, or something or other. I mean the Lord's people, talking about those things rather than talking about what the Lord has done for them. Now, it's evident fact, Peter, when he said, sanctify the Lord in your heart and be ever ready to give a reason for hope that lies within you and so forth. It's an evident fact if we do not have a reason, if we do not have an evidence, a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't give a reason of it. We might sometimes tell something that might be interesting to some people, but you can very easily tell, whether our brethren and sisters, when they're talking, are talking through the teachings of the Spirit, are talking through the teachings of men. Every time that somebody says what he has done or what he's going to do, or even what the Lord requires us to do, he evidently has not been taught. He's not been brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. But if he tells or she tells the things that God has done, how he found me, we would say, in a waste-towering wilderness. How he led me, took me by the hand and led me out of these things. And he put a spirit in my heart that made me to realize that I wasn't fit nor worthy. That this God of heaven, the maker and the creator of the heavens and the earth, and the God of the whole universe, not fit that he should have looked upon me or upon you. You're not ashamed to testify of those things. But I tell you, those who have not been brought to the end of their own strength, they hesitate and they're afraid or ashamed to testify their need for the grace and the mercy of God. But those who have been taught of the Lord are not afraid nor ashamed to say what the Lord has done for you, for them. And they will say, I remember the time, and then carry on from that time, when the Lord spoke in my heart and brought me to see myself as a terrible sinner, feeling to be the worst sinner that God ever let live in this world. But that doesn't come through the flesh. The flesh doesn't do those things. The flesh doesn't know those things. The flesh is proud. The flesh feels that they can do. And so it takes the Spirit of God, and God sends His Spirit into the hearts of all of His people. And it takes nothing less than the Spirit of God, as He reveals it in the heart, to bring them to see themselves as hell-deserving sinners, and desiring that the grace of God might be shed abroad upon them, that they might be given hope of eternal life. Now you remember I said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and so it is that way. It's given by the inspiration of God. And when Jesus asked the disciples, whom do men say that I am? Some answered one thing and some another. And they didn't know, as you remember. Some says that John the Baptist or one of the prophets. But when Jesus turned unto Peter and the brethren, the disciples there, and asked them the question, whom do ye say that I am? And I thought, and I've expressed it a good many times, no doubt, but I don't believe that ever a single one of them had to stop and study over, whom do ye say that I am? Because the Spirit of God had already taught them and brought them out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. So that Peter, speaking for them all, he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus, I've said so many times, I've often rejoiced in the reply that Jesus made to Peter and the brethren, because he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood, notice, flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. It's upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I know I've become very much concerned sometimes of late years, and sometimes early in my early life too, because I wonder. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against them upon this rock. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And I am persuaded, my brethren, that this is true, that the gates of hell, that is the devil, can never destroy the church of the living God. Because you remember in Daniel it said, in the days of these kings, the Lord shall set up a kingdom which shall never be removed and shall never be given to other people. And this is the same kingdom as the church is spoken of here. Because the Lord knows His people. The Lord had determined before the world began all things pertaining to life and godliness, all things pertaining to the worship of the God of heaven. And it's a wonderful and glorious thing, my brethren and sisters, you will testify to, I'm sure, that you can say, well, I knew nothing one time. I thought I was well able to do all that I thought I needed to do for God to have mercy upon me. But you would continue, if you have been brought further than that, you would continue by saying, the Lord appeared to me in a wonderful and glorious way. He appeared to me, and He made me to see that I wasn't what I had been professing to be. And I became afraid. I became afraid to realizing and knowing that the God of heaven, who is everywhere present, nowhere absent, the God of heaven knows every thought, every act, every desire that I have, and I'm ashamed of my sinfulness. But when he speaks and in some wonderful way makes you to know that the sins are forgiven, that he loved you, that the Father sent him here, and he's loved his people, and he gave his body, gave his life as a sacrifice for the Lord's people. Now, this is the only way. Everything that is true, though there are a multitude of doctrines, a multitude of things that people believe to be the doctrine of God our Savior, but anything, it matters not how little away from the truth as Jesus preached, or as the apostles preached, or as any of the servants of God enabled by the Spirit of God to preach, it matters not how little bit we may be off the track, so to speak. That won't do. Because, my friends and brethren, there's a lot of things that men say that they are, a lot of people are concerned about whether they are Christians or not. They seem to feel like they are. But ask them to give a reason. Ask them to give a reason of the hope. But I don't have a hope, they might say. But the Lord came to me, and I know that I am a Christian. I decided to believe that Jesus was the Christ. I decided to turn over a new leaf and all those things, and to believe these things. But now, my brethren, if that's all the evidence that a person has, that he is a child of God, that Jesus is his Savior, that's all the evidence he has, he doesn't have any evidence. Because if he will tell his real feelings, if he is a child of God and been brought out of darkness, he will say, I'm the vilest sinner that ever lived, not worthy that God should look upon me. Now, I know that many of you, under the sound of my voice today, this morning, would say that I know that I'm not worthy. And I wonder and wonder and wonder why it is that I believe what I believe and can't believe what I once believed. But I can't believe it, because I've been taught of a different spirit. Somehow, my brethren, I believe that heaven begins below, so that the Lord sends forth his Spirit into the hearts of his people, brings them out of that darkness that they're in nature, and gives them the outpourings of his Spirit, so that we feel that sometimes it's such a wonderful feeling that the Lord is near, the Lord is present, and we're not ashamed. But we would be ashamed. I think I would be ashamed. And I earnestly hope and pray that the Lord will keep me as long as I live in this world, that I shall not depart from the doctrine that I've been blessed, as I feel, sometimes with a degree of liberty and sometimes not, that I shall not depart from those things, because I love the doctrine of God our Savior. I know that if I'm saved at all, I know that if you're saved, I know that if anybody anywhere in all the world is saved with an everlasting salvation, it is because that God has loved them and chose them in Christ before the world began. And not only that, but that he makes manifest to each one of them sometime, that is at the Lord's time, while they live in this world, he sends forth his Spirit and opens up to their understanding these great and marvelous things. But now, if you can't tell something about how vile you were made to be, and to pray God to have mercy upon you, and to feel that God has spoken in your hearts, and you can say, I have a hope, I have a little hope, then the Lord has spoken to you. And you can say the reason, give the reason of it. And he would say, nothing that I have done or could do, but the Lord came to me. Yes, he found me, the one that said, in a waste, howling wilderness. And he spoke in my heart and gave me grace and mercy and love, hope, and all of these wonderful things, glorious things. Now, these things the Lord does to all of his people. He doesn't just to somebody here, although I'm sure of the fact, and certain of the fact, that the Lord teaches many of his people, brings them deeper into the knowledge of the truth than he does others. But my friends and brethren, if the Lord gives us to know that he is God and that we are his people because he's had mercy upon us, that's all we need, isn't it? Right? We need nothing else. But we would cry aloud and ask God to remember us in mercy, and as far as it is his will, to open up these new things that we seem to not to be able to understand, as I do so often in the scriptures. There's many things that I don't understand. I don't know what it means. And yet I'm sure that if it was the Lord's will to open it up to me and to you, that every bit of it would be in perfect harmony with all of those things that the Spirit of God has already taught us, and we would be glad and praise God for his mercy and his grace and his loving kindness. And so, my brethren, the Lord knows. We're very few people here, of course. Very few members, very few. But the Lord knows what tomorrow shall bring forth. And I trust that we are given the spirit of prayer, that we would pray the Father, since he's promised never to leave us nor to forsake us, but we would pray him to give us grace and keep us. I know the Lord has a people round about this part of the country. I know that. And I know that if it is the Lord's will, he will exercise them so that they can't stay away. They'll love the doctrine of God our Savior. They'll love the doctrine of this assembly of people. And they can't stay away. But now whether it's his will to bring them out give them strength, physical and spiritual strength, to come testifying what the Lord has done, that's a different thing. But whoever the Lord is pleased to send forth out of darkness and into the marvelous light, he brings them. So that when he said, with here, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. What he has done. Not what I have done, not what we together have done, but what he has done for my soul. So we testify that the whole matter is in the hands of our God, and that he is a ruler and overrules everything, both in heaven and in earth. This is our God, his sovereign God. Whatever is his desire, whatever it is his ancient will and purpose, that which that is the very thing that he's still carrying on and bringing to pass. You know, Jesus said, you know, on one occasion, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. So the Father has worked and set forth all the things that was his eternal will and the purpose to set forth and to teach his people. But the time came when Jesus was sent into the world by God the Father in these last days, he says, that God sent forth his Spirit, he sent forth his Son, and all of these things, so that Jesus could say, my Father, I hear him, he speaks to me. I say nothing but what I hear from my Father, he said, and he speaks to me, and I declare what the Lord has determined for me. He shall speak the things that the Father gave him. He's not making up something. He's not different. But everything that Jesus did was in full accord with all that God did when he said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. So Jesus said he came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father that sent him. And so that's why we believe. We know that we can't stand and praise God of ourselves. We know that we can't worship God of ourselves, because God is worshipped in spirit. Now, not in the oldness of the letter. You know, most everybody is talking about worshipping God by keeping, as they say, the law of Moses. But now that wouldn't give you salvation, because, my brethren, those are the old things that Jesus fulfilled, not requiring his people, you and I, to fulfill, but he gives those things that he has fulfilled, all that the Father sent him to do. And it says, I quote it so often, you know, that Jesus said, my Father, which sent me, is greater than all. Whatever my Father says is right, and I preach him. I've said so often too, you know, that Jesus wasn't a free agent. He wasn't a volunteer, but his Father sent him. In Deuteronomy, you know, he said he would raise up a servant like unto Moses and put his words in his mouth, and he should declare those things. Well, that's what Jesus preached, the very things that God gave him. And he declared them many times in the New Testament there, that whatever the Father speaks, he hears and he does. And so I like to hear it. I like to think about, as I quoted, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now, Jesus had a specific purpose, one purpose only, in being sent here into the world by God the Father, because God had a people that he loved, but they'd become contaminated with sin through our forefathers, forefather Adam and Eve. And therefore, God had said to them, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, the whole human family died in Adam. Not only the people of the world, but the people that God had chosen in his Son before the world began. They were transgressors, and they died. The soul that sins shall die. But God had already, before the world began, determined that he would send his Son here for the purpose of redeeming those that he had loved and given to his Son. So in the proper time, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And so that's the sum and substance of the gospel of the Son of God. Jesus said, Father, I have finished that work. I'm so glad about that. I've finished the work. We never find anything added by the Spirit of God that Jesus failed to do. If Jesus had failed in one item, one thing, my brethren, and he hadn't completely finished the will that the Father sent him to do, then, my brethren, we would have no hope. But Jesus gave himself as a ransom. He was delivered for our offenses. He rose again for our justification. And so that's what we preach. The children of God are justified, not by their works, not by their own works, but justified by the work, by the things that Jesus did at his Father's bidding. Yes, it was necessary that the law should be fulfilled. It was necessary that a sacrifice, of which the sacrifices, sacrificing of the animals and the blood spilt upon the Jewish altars, it was necessary that the blood of the Son of God, his blood should be spilt, so that it being righteous and holy, and that it be the will of the Father, since there could be no redemption without blood, Jesus died upon the cross. What a wonderful thing it is that God loved you and his people with such a love that he gave his own Son to redeem you by submitting, shall I put it that way, unto those terrible things that the devil and all of his angels did, whatsoever they desired to do, all according to the determined counsel that Peter said, I believe it was, according to the determined counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father, you have crucified and slain the Lord of glory. And so it was necessary. The only way that salvation could be to the people of God was for God to do what he did, send his Son here into the world, and cause that he should be slain, all for the purpose of redeeming his people that the Father had given him from all their sins. Now, my friends and brethren, while this is a very brief outline of what the Scriptures teach and what I understand the Scriptures teach, and yet this is the very essence of it, that God loved his people before the world began. His people fell in sin. God gives us right in the very beginning of the time, the very beginning of the Bible, to know that they transgressed. And he said, thou shalt bruise his heel, but he shall bruise thy head. Figurative of the things that were done by the Satan upon the persons of the Lord's people. But what Jesus did, because the Father sent him here to redeem. And therefore, my brethren and friends, the whole matter is that the Lord redeems you and me. He redeems all of his people, so that none is left out, none is overlooked. Everybody stands full before the Lord Jesus Christ and before God the Father, so that Jesus could say, Father, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Now, I've scattered around, but I believe what I've said is according to scriptures, and if the Lord is pleased to open it up to you and to me, then we shall praise him, because all the praise and the honor and the glory belongs unto him alone. May God be with you. There's two or three things I'd like to mention, my brethren, friends, sisters. We had a letter from Mr. Hoyt Sparks. That's, you know, he and his children used to come here, but his job took him to Tennessee. And he's settled down out there in about 10 acres of ground, and very well pleased with it, because he works for the United States government. And he says he misses us. He's found some out there that he mentioned some of the names of the elders. Not a one of them that I knew or had ever heard of, so I hope that what he hears may be the truth. Now, Brother Triplett is now back up at his son's, and they have divided up their property there, and he said he thought the place, his home, was sold. So we haven't heard from him for a week or 10 days now. Another thing that I feel I must mention is that, as you can see, we have had this big tree taken down, and they did a good job. Now all we got to do is to pay for it. It's rather expensive. But we'll pay, maybe some of the friends will be glad to donate. We spent $100 for the tree out there in the outside the cemetery, and $100 was paid on that, since it cost $200. It was paid, and we don't owe anything on that, but we do owe $270. When I had two bids on this, one of them wanted $300, and the other one did it for $270. And I think he did a nice job. Now, I don't know of anything else to say, so let us turn to page 168, the last hymn on the page, and sing the first two verses only, first two. And while we sing, we announce an open door for the reception of members. If there's anyone present who fears to believe, what we've been talking about, what we've been thinking about, and feel that though unworthy you have a hope of eternal life, the evidence of God's mercy, we'd be glad to hear you. So let us stand and sing now to thy praise, eternal King, be all my thoughts employed, while of his precious truth I sing, cast down but not destroyed. We'll sing the two verses, those two first two verses, with a chorus on each one of those two verses. Now let us stand.
Now to thy praise,
eternal King, be all my thoughts employed, while of his precious truth I sing, cast down but not destroy. Cast down but not destroy. Cast down but not destroy. While of his precious truth I sing, cast down but not destroy. Of the united powers of hell, my soul has sought an hour, and yet I live this truth to tell, cast down but not destroy. Cast down but not destroy. Cast down but not destroy. And yet I live this truth to tell, cast down but not destroy. Ever let the Lord be dismissed. Gracious Father, we thank thee that thou art mindful of us, as poor sinners as we are. We are thankful unto thee, O Lord, that thou hast brought us out of darkness, has shown us in days past that in us that is in our flesh it was no good thing. But we humbly hope that we have been made to realize that Jesus, thy Son, died for us, so that he has revealed in our hearts and given us hope, joy, and peace, consolation and praise to his holy, blessed name, that he came at the bidding of our Father, suffered, bled and died, and arose again. We thank thee, Father, for the gift of thy Son. We thank thee for the multitude of thy blessings which thou hast bestowed upon us. And we pray that thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, both now and evermore. Amen. There's one thing I can't think of the last name now, Cricketton. Mr. and Ms. Akers, they never miss this, but they had a whole house full of grandchildren, great-grandchildren, or somebody like that, coming today, and apparently the company is not interested in church, but they'd be here. They'd love the doctrine of God our Savior. And I'm glad to know that they've been brought out of darkness. We love them. May God be with you.